We turn in God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we'll begin reading at verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. The text this morning will be verses 35 through 39, those last verses of the chapter. In the verses just before verse 18, the Holy Spirit gives to us through the Apostle Paul the comfort that we are the children of God. But he also says that as the children of God, there will be suffering for us. And that's the end of verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So that introduces that concept of suffering. Now the verses that follow give to us hope and comfort in the suffering that we face. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? By the way, this is the beginning of the text. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far, we read God's Word. The purpose of Romans 8 in the Scriptures is to assure us of our salvation as we go through many trials and sufferings in this life. And the purpose of seeing this, that there is a hope for us and comfort for us in our trials and afflictions, is that we may have strength to stand as we face such struggles in our lives. There is no doubt that this life is full of suffering. That's not only our own experience, but that's what the Scriptures teach us as well. Think of Psalm 34, which says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. That comes out as well in Romans 8, where Paul speaks of the sufferings that we face in this life. Verses 17 and 18 that I pointed out earlier as we began reading. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those verses indicate as well the reality of suffering in the lives of God's people. But what enables us to stand strong as we face all kinds of sufferings in this life is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and our salvation. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. What Romans 8 does is it draws our attention, the sufferings of this life, which may seem so large and so huge, our attention is drawn to what's bigger than all of that suffering in this life. It's the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. When we think of Jesus Christ as the rock of our salvation, we shouldn't think of a very small rock, one that we can throw. Not even a large boulder that may be about the size of a man or five men together. But what we should think about is a high mountain, a high rocky mountain, compared to everything else. It's so huge, it dominates. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. And this rock of our salvation is what gives us strength in the sufferings and hardships of life. What stands out in the passage we look at this morning especially is the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. That love of God for us in Jesus Christ is our hope and comfort in this life. What enables us to go forward in the afflictions and sufferings of this life is the knowledge of God's love, and that in His love we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That's a striking phrase. A unique phrase, in fact. You're not going to find it in any other passage in the entire Bible. But that's the phrase we focus on this morning, and that's our theme this morning as well. More than conquerors. We look first at the meaning of this, secondly at the possibility, and then finally at the confession of victory that follows in the text as well. The text identifies God's people as more than conquerors. As I said, this is the only place in the entire Scriptures that you find this word. More than conquerors. It is one word in the original. More than conquerors. But to understand that word, we first must understand the idea of conquering. What does it mean to conquer? Well, a conqueror is someone who is victorious over an enemy. A conqueror has faced a great and mighty enemy and has overcome. He has gained the victory. There's been a hardship and adversity to overcome. The contest was extremely difficult. It required great exertion because the enemy was so strong. But in the end, there is victory. A conqueror is a winner. A winner. As we talk about conquering in the light of adversity, this, for example, is something that is often referred to in athletics today. A good coach of whatever team that man coaches, whatever sport they play, he's going to try to use times of adversity to show the team that they can conquer and they can win even through adversity. And so he's going to use adversity, injuries that have come upon star players. He's going to try and bring his team together and say, there can still be victory, there can still be a conquering, a winning that will take place through adversity. That's the idea, at least part of the idea, that you have here. There are many examples of this in the Scriptures, of such conquering through adversity, conquering of great and strong enemies. Think of that in the life of the people of Israel. For example, when the Philistines were bothering the people of Israel during the reign of Saul, and they were camped there on either sides of a great valley, and there was that giant Goliath who came out and taunted the people of Israel and asked them to send a man out to fight against him. And there was one who finally went, David, as a young boy with a slingshot and 5 stones, and conquered that great enemy Goliath by the strength and the power of God. That's the conquering here that the text is talking about. Or think of the many other times when the armies of the people of Israel went to fight enemies. Think of the city of Jericho. Jericho had walls that were seemingly impenetrable. So thick they were that houses were built upon them. And the people of Israel marched around them once every day, and then finally on the last day 7 times in quiet. And then they shouted, and the walls of Jericho crumbled. God gave a great victory, and He gave great victories over the Canaanites in the land. And through the history of the people of Judah, He gave many victories as well. This is the conquering of which the text is speaking of. An enemy was faced, there was great adversity. It may have even seemed impossible that there would be victory, but in the end, there was. We should take notice of the fact as well that this word conquering is used often in regard to Jesus Christ, found especially in the book of Revelation. Just to give one example of that, Revelation 5, verse 5 speaks of that. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, and there's that word conquered, to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. So there it speaks of the conquering power of Jesus Christ as He is exalted and ascended into heaven, and He rules over all things for His return and for the judgment of all men to come. Jesus Christ is the one who conquers. And that's important for us to understand this morning. Because Jesus Christ has conquered, we are conquerors. We are victorious. But this conquering that we have, remember this is directed towards us. It's saying something about us. This victory that we have, the text describes as more than conquerors. This word in the original is the putting together of 2 Greek words. And the 2 words are, one, conquerors, and secondly, along with that, above and beyond. So the text is saying that we are above and beyond conquerors. We are more than conquerors, or another way to put it is that we are super conquerors. Super conquerors, more than conquerors, above conquerors. Well, we might ask, how do you get above conquerors? How do you get above winning? Well, the Word of God teaches us what that means. The idea here is that we as God's people have a superior conquering and victory. It's a victory like none other. It's a victory that supersedes all other victories. How is that the case? Well, it's the case in this way. There will never, ever be defeat to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. May that sink into our souls. There's no defeat for us. When it comes to the nations of the world who may have conquered and won great victories in battle, and the time at different times in the history of the world when there were nations that really ruled over almost the entire world at that time, we know that those kingdoms never lasted. They always came to an end. There was always another nation that came along. When it comes even to athletics, to sports, there may be a team that wins many championships in a row, but it doesn't last. There's always some other team that comes along and wins. That's the way it's always been through the history of the world. But there's one kingdom and there's one king who can never be defeated. And we're part of that. We're super conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We have enemies, But those enemies can never win the victory over us. There's no possibility of defeat. This victory cannot be overturned. This victory is forever in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful truth, that we are super conquerors. Never will there be defeat. Now, what magnifies this truth that we are super conquerors is the power of the enemy that opposes us. That magnifies this truth that we are super conquerors. The text itself points us to that. Verse 37 says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." In all these things is pointing us back to something. What's it pointing us back to? Well, it's pointing us back to verses 35 and 36. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" So the Apostle Paul is pointing us back to those things when he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And that magnifies the truth that we are super conquerors. The Apostle Paul is speaking there in verse 35 especially of those things that Satan uses to try to separate us from God's love. And by the way, that is always the work of Satan. That's what he tries to do. His work is a work of trying to separate. He wants to separate us from God. He wants to separate us from the knowledge of God. He wants to implant into your minds doubt, whether that's because of the sins that you walk in or because of the difficult circumstances of your life. And Satan wants to say to you then at those times, if God loved you, why does He do all of these things to you? If He loves you, why does He bring you through such hardship and such heartache in your life? Why is life a constant struggle for you? And that's what Satan does, and that's the work of Satan. He wants to separate. And now Paul sets before us the things that Satan uses to try to separate us from God. What are those things? Well, as he takes inventory of those things, he doesn't mention just one or two. Instead, he mentions seven different things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. And the idea here, before we look at them individually, is that these things cover the whole range of misery and pain that the child of God experiences in this life. It's not meant to be exhaustive. But it is meant to point out that really these seven things in the end cover all of the suffering and hardship that we face in this life. So that there's no one here this morning who can say, yeah, but that doesn't cover the suffering and pain that I have in my life. It's as if the Apostle Paul is inviting all of these things to come forward and to present themselves and to give answer then to this question. Can you separate super conquerors from the love of God? Can you tribulation? Can you distress? Can you persecution? Can you famine? Can you nakedness? Can you peril? Can you sword? Can any of these things separate from the love of God? Can Satan use these things to separate us from God's love? And the answer to each one is no. No, of course not. Let's look at these seven things briefly. First, the text speaks of tribulation. The word tribulation is a word that refers to a club that would be used to beat grain or the kernel of wheat from the pod. So the idea here is that this club would be used to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so this word tribulation refers to the heavy blows that can come upon us in this life. The heavy blows that leave us speechless and stunned and beaten down. The heavy blows of anxieties and fears and the pressures of life. The anxiety or the being beaten down by the loss of a job or the physical hardship of having a difficult time providing for the earthly things that you need. Or maybe it's the hardship of being betrayed by a spouse. Or the word cancer, the diagnosis of cancer or some other physical ailment. Or by death itself. Satan uses death and sickness and all of these things as blows to try to separate us from God. Can these things separate us from the love of Christ? No. Distress. Distress refers to being pressed into a narrow place. It refers to something that restricts and keeps you from doing the things that you would like to do, as a sickness or an illness can. Or as people get older and they can't do the things that they were once able to do. That is referred to here by distress. There's a pressing that goes on sometimes in our lives. We feel that pressing. We feel that weight on our shoulders. And we struggle with that. Can that separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? No. There's persecution. And that's a focus really here in Romans 8, persecution that goes along with verse 36. For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And part of the words here, and even all of them really, could be part of that. There could be tribulation and distress, famine or nakedness, peril or sword. All of that can be tied into persecution that comes upon the church. And Paul, of course, in his life, went through great persecution, a great pressing. Many blows of Satan were pressed on him as he was persecuted for his confession of the name of Jesus Christ. And then there's famine and nakedness. Famine is not a recession or a depleted savings account, but it's no food. It's having nothing to give to one's children. And nakedness, along with that, means no shelter, nor no clothing. And in fact, this word for nakedness can refer to rape or horrible abuse. So it would cover even those types of things. Has some of you been abused by others? Well, the question is, can that separate from the love of God? There can be such awful suffering among those who are abused by those who are supposed to love them and care for them. But yet, even that cannot separate from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Then peril refers to being arrested or tried and imprisoned, living in the fear of others. And the sword, of course, is a sword that pierces the heart and cuts off the head. It refers to the bloody persecution that God's people can receive. And the question is, as we consider these things and the sufferings we have in our lives, can any of it separate us from Christ's love? Not only individually, but more than one thing. Were all these things put together, can they all put together separate us from God's love? And the answer is no, because in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. The text is saying to us, we are more than conquerors. There is nothing that can separate us from Christ's love. Let's understand exactly what that means when it comes to the sufferings then of this life. It doesn't mean that those sufferings will be taken away. God doesn't promise that here. God is not promising you here that He will remove the attacks and the sufferings and the tribulations of this life. But He's saying as you go through them, you will remain more than conquerors. He's saying, these things will not separate you from the love of Christ. As we look at that phrase, more than conquerors in the text, what does that mean? Well, it means this. We will not be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. We will continue to be loved and we will enjoy that love forever. And in regard to the sufferings of this life, not only will these sufferings not take us from the love of Christ or remove us from the love of Christ, but in fact, God will use these very sufferings to draw us closer to Himself. When there's death, when there's sickness, when there's abuse, And when there's pressures and anxieties and whatever else it is that you're facing, not only will they not separate you from the love of Christ, but God uses those things to strengthen you and me in the love of Christ for us. That happens in life, and that will happen even at the moment of death. What a powerful truth this is. We are super conquerors. This truth empowers us to suffer well. This truth empowers us to walk in the path of obedience. What that means for us in life is that we don't try to dodge and remove all suffering from our paths. But where God puts suffering in our lives, we will go through it submissively, knowing that this is God's will for our lives, trusting the powerful love of God, trusting in Christ's certain victory, so that this is what I am and I shall remain. I am a super conqueror, and I shall always remain a super conqueror. But how can that be? What makes this victory so fantastic and superior and certain? What is it that makes us super conquerors? How is that possible? Well, the possibility is found in God's love for us. That's what the text says in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The text here speaks of God's love. There are four things we should take notice of about God's love as the text teaches us about God's love this morning. And there are four P's. The first thing and the most important thing that we see about God's love in the text is that God's love is powerful. We're going to contemplate for a few moments the power of God's love. Secondly, we're going to see that God's love is a present love. Thirdly, we'll see that it's a particular love. And then finally, that it's a love that preserves to the very end. But as I said, the most important thing we want to see this morning is that God's love is powerful to give the victory so that nothing can separate us from God's love. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That God's love would be a powerful love. That it's an almighty love. Because it's God's love. And God Himself is almighty and powerful. 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us that God is love. One of the beautiful and outstanding attributes of God, perfections of God, is His love. God is a God of love. That's true within Himself as the triune God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another within the Godhead. And that bond of love is a bond of perfectness. We read in Colossians 3, verse 14. That's true within God Himself. There's that bond of perfectness as God lives within that love. And this love of God is this. It's a power of the heart which is attracted to the other person in such a way that it forms a bond of friendship. That's what God does with us. He establishes with us a bond of friendship. We are attracted, or He is attracted to us. That's striking. We don't deserve that. There's nothing beautiful in us. But we are because God from all eternity has determined to set His love on us. And He forms with us then a bond of friendship. And in that friendship, in that love, He draws us to Himself. Think of how beautiful that is. God in His love for us draws us to Himself. That, by the way, is how we are to show love to each other, by drawing the other to ourselves. It's what we're to do in marriage, what we're to do between in the relationship between parents and children, what we're to do in our friendships. But this is what God does. He draws us to Himself. This love of God is most fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. What wondrous love we see in Jesus Christ. And the love of God in Jesus Christ We've been chosen. That's what Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says. We've been chosen in love. Not only this, but in this love of God, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 points that out to us as well. If you look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Consider that love of God. He didn't spare his son, but he gave his son to pay for our sins, the sins of a people completely unworthy of that love. And you see, it's in Jesus Christ then that we are drawn to God. Because it's only in Jesus Christ that our sins are paid for. And we need our sins to be paid for, to experience and to know love and friendship with our God. And this love is a victorious love. That's seen in verse 34. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, as it sets before us the whole work of Jesus Christ there. It's declaring the love of God for us. And it's this love that wins. I say that purposely because in the Grand Rapids area, I don't know how many of you are aware of that, there's a church there. And the pastor of it is Rob Bell, if you ever heard of Rob Bell. But on the cars of many of the people who would attend there, they have these little bumper stickers that say, "Love Wins." Rob Bell has been in the news a lot by us because he's recently written a book that has been promoting, at the very least, universalism, God's love for all men, and then probably saying as well that maybe there's no heaven and no hell, especially that no hell that's focused on there. And he claims that love wins. That kind of love doesn't win. But this love of God wins. Because it does draw us, his people, to himself, to live with him forever. And that love wins as its presence. A powerful love, that's what we're seeing. It's a powerful love to save and to draw us to God, and nothing can stop it. But also this love we said is present. That's the word of the text to us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The implication of the question is, right now, presently, Christ loves us and God loves us, and there's nothing that can separate us from that present love. This is true because we serve a living Savior who is at the right hand of God. And what that means for us is that He thinks of each one of His children. He loves you personally, and He applies to all of you what He has accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary. And in His love, He gives grace for every moment. So it's a love that's powerful and present. It's a love that is powerful and particular. It's not universal. It's not a love for every man, woman, and child, but it's particular. It's for the elect. For those that God has determined to set His love on from all eternity. That's the very next chapter in the book of Romans, is it not? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He goes on to explain that powerful truth of God. There is not a love for all men. In fact, how awful that is to say that, and then to say as well that all are not saved. That shows that that love is not powerful to save. God loves all, but all are not saved. No, God's love is particular and powerful and victorious. God's love is only for His bride that shall never perish, we read in Ephesians 5. And then finally, this powerful love preserves to the very end until we live with God forever. That's true. It's a love that preserves. Why? Because it's powerful. It preserves so in the end, where we end up, is everlasting glory. And that's why we need not fear the sufferings of this life, because they're all leading for that end of glory. The text makes clear then that we are super conquerors because there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love and from the salvation His love gives. Think of it for a moment. How horrible would it be if we thought for even a moment that God's love could be changed or that it would be turned away from us? How awful would that be? We would then live our lives in great fear. We would only be able to say, I hope that God loves me. Maybe He loves me. And then we begin to look at our own sins, or we look at the circumstances of life, and then we would be constantly fearing, maybe He does, maybe He doesn't. You have to ask the question, does my sin turn His love away from me? Does trauma, does hardship in life mean that God's love is turned away? And the answer of the text to us is no, these things don't turn God's love away from us. There's absolutely nothing that can rip us away from God's love. There's nothing that can rip God's love away from us. That's the truth of the text. And that comes out in a very powerful way in the last verses of the text. It speaks there of death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. It goes through all the possibilities of what could, of where it might be found. Among angels or principalities, the powers of darkness, is there anything there? No, not even there. Things present or things to come, things right now that I'm facing, or my greatest fears come to pass. Can those things separate? Nope, those can't either. What about height or depth? Go to the highest heaven, go to the depths of the earth, anything at all, is there anything that can separate from the love of God? No, there's absolutely nothing. But as I said earlier, there is a focus here on persecution. Persecution is something that's foreign to us, but how hard and difficult it is to face persecution. You and I really don't understand that. We may read about it, but still that doesn't give us understanding like someone who's actually gone through it. In verse 36, the Apostle Paul there is quoting Psalm 44, verse 22. There he says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's what's true of God's people in the midst of this world where they face persecution. And understand that there is fierce persecution going on in the world today. There's fierce persecution in Pakistan, in India, in Sudan, Indonesia, Vietnam, North Korea, China, and many, many other countries as well. Sometimes we think that because of where we're at and the little persecution that we experience, that this is the rule. But really, when you consider all of the nations of the world in which there is great persecution for the church, our country and our area is really the exception. There's persecution for so many Christians today. And the reality is that it will come for us and for our children as well. That means we have to be prepared and ready for it. But beloved, when that comes, in the day that we're persecuted and we're not allowed to do business, and the comforts that we're used to are taken away, and life is a great struggle, and maybe we even have to worship in secret, we can be assured that not even that will remove us or separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. But knowing that persecution itself cannot separate us from the love of God, because of God's powerful love and the powerful hold that He has on us, we can be assured that there is nothing else that will either. We live in a land of great prosperity. And there are many dangers that come from prosperity as well. So even though we don't have that great persecution, we can be assured in the prosperity that we experience that there is nothing here too that can remove us or separate us from God's love. We can be assured this morning that our sin does not separate us from God's love. Have you ever been there? Have you ever seen so powerfully your own sin that you've wondered, how can God love me? The Word of God speaks to you this morning and says, not even that. Sin doesn't. That doesn't mean your sin's okay and just keep on going. But we can be assured sin does not separate us from God's love. The end is not in doubt. The victory is sure in our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing that then, there's a beautiful confession of victory that ends the text. For I am persuaded. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and we say it with him. I'm persuaded of this. I have this confidence. This is the faith that I have. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a confession of truth that we have here in these last verses. A confession that we are more than conquerors, that we are super conquerors in Jesus Christ. This is the confession that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from God's love in Jesus Christ. It's the confession, I have victory now and into all eternity. But I have victory in this life with all of its sufferings. And at the moment of death, there's victory too. Because then there's life with God and seeing Jesus face to face. Beloved, this is a word we need to hear. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you at the breaking point? Do you think your life is hopeless? Do your sins seem too great? Do the sufferings that you experience in this life, are they the occasion for you to question God's love for you? This is what we are to look at by faith. Look at the greatness of God's love in Jesus Christ. As large and as great as your sufferings are, they're not as large and as great as the love of God in Jesus Christ. Look to Christ and His cross. See Him there in the cross as your mighty conqueror. And understand what that means then for all those who are against you and against us. They are all the servants of Jesus Christ. They're not doing their own will. They're doing the will of God. And they are serving our salvation, the salvation of all God's people. And all the suffering of this life is serving that very same purpose. That's what we read in that beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is using the sufferings and tribulations of this life for glory, to prepare us, to make us ready for that glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let us then this morning humble ourselves before the amazing love of God in Jesus Christ. There's no reason here for us this morning to puff ourselves up, that we would be puffed up in our pride. But instead, may we live humbly and in faith, understanding that the victory is ours. And because the victory is ours, we must not continue in a life of sin, but let us live a life of godliness. Let us confess the name of Jesus Christ, understanding that it's going to bring reproach. Understanding that when we strive to live a godly life, there are going to be those who mock us for it. But that's the reproach we experience as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's good to serve Him. It's good to bear that reproach. That means we're being faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're struggling with sin and we see our sin so clearly before us, may we see as well very clearly the cross of Jesus Christ and the victory that's found in the cross. When we grow through great trouble and hardship in our lives, may we know that this is good and the way of God with us, and that in the end, we are more than conquerors. Let us hold fast to this confession of our faith. We are super conquerors in the powerful love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we needed to hear the word of thy powerful love for us. And then in the hardships and difficulties of this life, no matter what they are, even in everyday life, in the normal activities of life, and the pressures and the anxieties we face, may we be assured of thy powerful love. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for that love, a love that's so amazing, a love that saves to the very end, and a love that can never be defeated or conquered. Give us the assurance of that love and strengthen us to live that love in our lives then, each day. Forgive our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.